We are going to be focusing today on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. And this part of Ephesians is actually a mini sermon series within a sermon series. So we're going through the whole letter to Ephesians. It'll take us about a year. But within that, we're going to have these little mini series, these little themes that I see, and I'm going to point those out and address those. And the one we see right here is that we are adopted by the Father, we are redeemed by the Son, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I love this because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit makes up the entirety of the Godhead, and that all of the Godhead is involved in this process of us coming into the family of God and being made children and having all that we need in order to glorify God here on this earth and for all of eternity. And so last week we talked about how the Father is the one who has initiated the adoption and how it is attributed to him that having been predestined, that we, before the creation, we were chosen and that he desired and designed for us to be brought into the family of God, and that the word adoption is to the bringing in of an adult son or an adult child into the family with full inheritance, with full rights to everything that belongs to the Son, Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that God did this for us. And so here today, we have to ask ourselves then, how is it that God does this adoption? And we find out today that it is by the Son that we are redeemed. We are redeemed by the Son. And it is in redemption that we are brought into the family of God and made members of God's household. And so let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that in him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery according to his good pleasure, of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, that is in Christ. Now, the word redemption originated in the English language as this massive theological truth. You see, a lot of our language in the New Testament or in the English language comes from theologians trying to convey spiritual truths. And so we have all kinds of words that are in the English language that were developed because of men like Tyndale, who took Latin words and said, okay, how do we state this truth? Condemnation, right? That's a word. That's a word that would not exist if this never took place. We just wouldn't have words like that, grand words like condemnation. A lot of languages don't even have that. Philippines, they have to say it in two different words. They have to say judgment with punishment. That's condemnation. This redemption is one of those words that was developed specifically to portray this grand truth. But what we've relegated it to is, I need to redeem my coupons, right? That's what we turn this amazing word, and we've taken it into like, okay, I'm going to redeem my coupons. It is so much more than the redemption of coupons. I guess you could say you're going to redeem your coupons, but redeem is this huge word, and we're going to look at what that word means for us today. Redemption, it is deliverance by payment of a ransom price. Deliverant by payment of a ransom price. Now, in summary, every person is born into sin and as a slave of sin. We're all born slaves of sin. The wages or the price of your sin is death. But Jesus Christ paid the wages of death by giving his life. By laying down his life, he paid the ransom price whereby we have redemption. This is what redemption is and always has been, but somehow we take grand words and we turn them into, I'm going to redeem these coupons. And that is just not fitting the scope of redemption. And so I think as a church, we need to redefine those words. We need to understand that redemption is a huge word. And redemption consists in three different parts that we need to understand. In order to have redemption, first you need to have a redeemer. Then you need to have the redeemed, those who are being redeemed. And third, you need a ransom. You need a price that has been paid. And so we're going to look at those today. Last week, we ended at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Who is the beloved? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the beloved of God, and we are made accepted in the beloved, or in and through the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the Son is accepted by the Father, obviously. God looks at his Son and he looks at him. And as Jesus came up out of the water in the baptism of John in the wilderness, in the Jordan River, God the Father looked down and he spoke from heaven. And he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And when Jesus met with some of his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah show up and there's this grand meeting happening there, what happens is from heaven, they hear a voice. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. This is my beloved Son. And so here's the amazing thing is that because he is God's beloved and because we are in him, we are the beloved children of God. This is why a lot of pastors, you know, the pastors who are a little bit more like formal and smooth with their words, something I should attain to, you know, they say in their church congregations, good morning, beloved. And I always just thought, you know, that's just kind of like awkward, you know, I don't know. And it's weird for me because those words aren't natural to me. But however, those words are so filled with meaning. Those words are powerful because you are his beloved. And so let me start over. Good morning, beloved. You are loved by God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because you are in him. That's why I love the language of baptism. That baptism is this, and picture, the word literally means to be immersed. And it is a taking of a person and putting them down into the water. And they are connected to the death of Christ. They are being buried with him through baptism into death. And then as they come up out of the water, they're coming up into new life. They are now in Christ. And being in Christ, you are now his beloved. He looks at you as his dear children. So because we are in the beloved, this text that we're looking at today, verses 7 through 10, actually are bookended. Both sides have this, in Christ and in Christ. It begins with, we are in Christ, in him, same thing. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then it ends with that, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in him. So in him and in him and everything in between, this is redemption. It is all about being in Christ. And because you are in Christ, don't forget that you are his beloved sons and beloved daughters. And so that is the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the one who has made us accepted by the sacrifice of his life. Then there is the redeemed. And so who are these people? These people of God, the beloved. Who is so worthy that God points them out and says, you are going to be my beloved? Who are the ones that he has chosen before the foundation of the world? Let me tell you, God has chosen sinners. This is why Paul pointed it out to the Corinthians. He's like, guys, don't get all high on yourself because you've been picked. He's like, actually, in fact, God hasn't chosen many wise. He hasn't chosen many powerful. You see, the entry point to coming into the kingdom of God is actually brokenness. You know, I had the privilege of sharing this with a young man the other day. We sat down and just sharing that truth that it's not about being self-made. It's not about being like, wow, I'm doing really good. It's about coming to God in absolute brokenness and saying, God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Blessed are the broken, are the contrite in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the starting point. And so Jesus didn't come and pick all the righteous ones. In fact, Luke 5:32 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners to repentance. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. In other words, if it was you or I, we would be looking around to see if somebody would be worthy of our sacrifice, wouldn't you? You'd be looking at your life and saying, well, I'm not gonna give my life for that guy. That person, they're just gonna mess it up. You know, this is how we think. This is just logic, right, from our part. But yet the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so who are the redeemed? They're a bunch of sinners. They're a bunch of good-for-nothings. People who brought nothing to the table. People who had nothing to offer. But whom God desired to say, I want to bring you into my family. I want to make you one of my beloved. What an amazing, amazing God. You see, God, he couldn't find any good people if he wanted to. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So the Bible says, you see, the Roman Empire had about 60 million slaves. Actually, Pastor Ron was telling me this morning that in parts of the South, there was actually 10 slaves for every one non-slave at one time in history in certain parts of the South. Just terrible, terrible statistics. Can you imagine 60 million slaves? And many of these slaves were hearing these words from the Apostle Paul. And as Apostle Paul is sharing these words, he's pulling from the Greek language words that will have significance for these people. Many of them are in servitude and they're all hoping for something to happen to them. They're hoping that somebody out there would love them enough to, the Greek word apolutris, to pay the redemption price and give them freedom, that they would be set free. And so when Paul was using these words, he says, in him we have apolutris. We have freedom. The purchase price has been paid. You are going to be pulled away from a life of slavery and brought into a life of liberty. And so this is what he's explaining to these people who are just hoping that somebody would pay their ransom price and pull them from a lifetime or generations of servitude, generations of slavery, that somebody would love them and care for them enough to come along, who is enough wealth, who has enough power to say, I will choose to set you free. This is the freedom they didn't know that they needed. This is the problem. See, we oftentimes have problems and we think that, you know, if I only had a job that paid better, all my problems would be solved. Amen. Yeah. Right. If I only had, you know, that relationship, or that so-and-so has, if I only had better kids, you know, whatever it is, you know, you think, okay, if I had this, that would solve all my problems. And I tell you, it doesn't solve all your problems because I have the best kids and I still have problems. You see, we all think that these surface level things, and you look at it and you're like, slavery is not a surface level thing. And yet when God looked at it, he recognized that their greatest need wasn't to be set free from their physical slavery. You see, they were slaves to sin. They were slaves to unrighteousness. They were under the burden of the law. They were bound to the law. Enslaved to sin, Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves who you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? A lot of people think that they control or they're in charge when it comes to sin. A little secret for you. You're not in charge. Apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, you have no control. Sin rules over you. people of the world, they, you know, they'll write the self-help books to say, if you do this and this and you develop these habits, and yeah, there's a lot of truth in regard to developing and forming habits and things that you can, like, you know, overcome by your own tenacity and your self-will. Self-will is a powerful thing, but I tell you, you only have this much. And this is what I've discovered in my own life. When I don't look to God for grace, and when I try just to by my self-will to overcome any temptation or any sin in my life, thinking somehow I'm strong enough to overcome it, I'll spend all my self-will on dealing with that sin. But guess what? I'm bankrupt when it comes to self-will in all the other areas of life. And I find all I do is I trade one sin for another sin. I'll trade that sin for pride, or I'll trade this sin for greed. It's just trading one thing for another. You're just balancing around this little bit of self-control or this little bit of self, ability that you have in yourself, and you don't have much to spare. But Jesus comes along and he says, you are slaves to sin because you're born in sin, but I want to redeem you. Paul says that why should he who has died to sin live any longer in it? He wants to give you freedom. We're bound by the law. Galatians 3:23 says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. You see, the law is good. It's holy, it's just. That's what the Bible says about the law. But at the same time, you're bound by the law. If you want to try to live but under the law, you're held captive. James says, whoever, you know, breaks one portion of the law breaks the whole law. You got to keep the whole thing. So you can't live under the law because you can't keep the whole law. And so you're chained to the law, you're chained to sin, you're captive to Satan. Ephesians 2:2 tells us, Paul says later on, he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works among the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves. We were all there. Satan was the ruler of our lives. We were chained to the law, we were chained to sin, and Jesus came along and he looked at us. And instead of looking at us and saying, I don't know if I want to die for those people, he looked at us and he saw in God's design that you would be a brother and sister in Christ, that you would become part of this great family of God. And he has designed to pour his love out on you. And so he called you. He called you out. He gave you his precious gift of life. And you called to him in faith. And God made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. All the old's passed away. All things have become new. Finally, we see the ransom, which is the redemption price. In him, we have redemption. And the Greek there actually is very specific. We don't see it in the English because it sounds wrong. But it says, in him, we have the redemption. There is the direct article there for a very specific reason, and that is because there was a lot of redemptions throughout the Bible. We have the redemption, the Exodus from Egypt. The children of Israel were redeemed. We have the redemption in the sacrifices. Every year, they would offer sacrifices in regard to the atonement, and there was a liberation, and there was years of jubilee every 70 years where everybody's land would be returned to them, and they'd enter into jubilee. There was many redemptions. There was many liberations. But there was one redemption that all other redemptions pointed forward to, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In him, we have redemption, the redemption. In John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus in the Judean wilderness, he looked at him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus says to us in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. You see, this is the final redemption. No more repeated sacrifices, no more covering over sins. There is a final redemption where we look to the person of Jesus and our sins are forever washed away because of what Christ has done for us. And in this, we have freedom from the law. That's why Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't try to go back to the law thinking somehow you're going to have this perfect life by keeping all the laws. Don't be tangled up in that. walk in the freedom that is found in Christ Jesus. We have freedom from sin. Romans 5:6 says, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And freedom from Satan. Paul says in Acts 26:18, Jesus told Paul in 26:18 of Acts, open their eyes. This is what Paul was to do. Open the people's eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. And listen to this, from the power of Satan to God. No longer bound to Satan, but turn to be servants of the living God, walking in freedom and walking in life. The word have, in him we have redemption, is the understanding that we have this and we continue to have it. It's not like we're just, you know, we just are start over here and then now we got to try to figure it out from that point on. But rather, it is a redemption that we continue to have, that it is a freedom that we continue to experience every day. Every day we experience his grace. Our sins don't sit there and pile up, but every day we rely on his grace and we are washed clean by his amazing grace because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption also means that we belong to Christ. This is the ransom. This is the price that was paid. Jesus Christ gave his life, and now you belong to him. And I don't know if you would have a hard time with that. I think it's the best thing ever to belong to Jesus Christ. Because before I belonged to Jesus, I belonged to sin. I belonged to the burden of the law. I belonged to Satan. I was a child of disobedience. I was separated from God. I was living in darkness, and now I've been brought into the light. And so to belong to Jesus is the great, to belong to my creator is the greatest news that you could ever receive. This is the ransom price that was paid. God gave his only begotten son. You were bought. You're not your own. One of the most powerful words in the New Testament to understand that the work has been done, that the ransom has been paid, and the most clear evidence that the ransom was paid was when Jesus spoke the word on the cross, it is finished. One Greek word, tetelestai, I can't even say the word ever. But he said, it is finished. One Greek word, and that word was declaring that the price, the ransom has been paid. Jesus laid down his life and that the debt is gone. This is beautiful because they look at ancient artifacts and they find these old pieces of papyrus and they see on them, it's an invoice. They'll see that it's for a purchase and all of this money is owing and there's an amount on the bottom, but across the receipt or at the top of the receipt is that word in the Greek. It is finished. It is paid, paid in full. And so I looked it up. I thought, you know, I always like to look these things up because preachers sometimes will say things or tell stories. And it's like, you know, it's like, where'd they get that story? And some preacher long ago made it up. And so I went back and I looked and I found a couple of these receipts and looked at the original. You know, they still have the originals today. And sure enough, right across the top of the receipt, paid in full, the same word that Jesus used on the cross. It is finished. It's paid. The beautiful thing about it is that, as Henrietta Mears said, redemption is greater than creation because it costs God more. You see, creation was spoken into existence, but redemption required the life of his son. It was the greater cost. And the beautiful thing is that at the point of redemption, it was retroactive and it paid all the sins previously committed for those who had their faith in God. Sometimes people get this mixed up. They kind of look at the Bible and they see it as all chopped up and they think, okay, this is where people started to get saved because they can finally get saved in the New Testament because under the law, I mean, you can't really trust in Jesus because, you know, it's not possible to keep the law. And so it's so bad that sometimes some people just don't have good understanding and theology about what the actual truth is. We had one situation where we had this outreach happening in Hagersville in the park, and we had hired asked a clown to come in to do something for the kids. I didn't know this, but the clown got the microphone and was going to preach to the kids. And I was just like, okay, I hope this is good. And the clown gets up there and he says to the kids, for thousands of years in the Old Testament, everybody died and went to hell. And then Jesus came. And I was like, oh boy, somebody's got to stop this clown. And Mike Lessard standing beside me, he whispers in the ear, he says, who's the clown with the bad theology? I'm like, I don't know who invited this guy, but it's not true. You see, this is the beautiful thing about the cross. It was retroactive. What power. You see, all of the things that happened in the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus, and they knew it. They knew that God was pointing to a Redeemer that would come who would take away the sins of the world. They knew that there would be a ransom price that was paid, and that Jesus Christ would be that ransom price. That was an amen. Also, it was limitless forgiveness in redemption. God's forgiveness is boundless. And I've said this before, that Psalm 103:12 proclaims, as far as the east is from the west, so far I have removed your transgressions from you. And I love that illustration, because it's like you could travel north to south and you could arrive. You travel north, eventually you get to the North Pole. You can't go any more north than North Pole. But if you travel east, you could just keep going. If you travel west, you could just keep going. And the imagery here is as far as the east is. In other words, limitless. It is limitless redemption. This is what the ransom price paid. And that means that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has separated your sins from you. Isaiah puts it another way. And he says in Isaiah 38:17 that God has cast all my sins behind his back. God has taken your sins and cast them behind his back. That's beautiful imagery. Back in the day before GPS, I oftentimes would get kind of lost, and people would ask me while we're driving, they're like, do you know where we are? And I'm like, oh, I know these roads like the back of my head. The saying actually is supposed to be the back of your hand, but I always love to throw that out there, and they just sit there for a minute. They're like, you know, like the back of your head. And I'm like, yeah. And you don't know the back of your head. Right? There's, I wonder how many times I've come to church and people point out, you know, you missed a spot, and I got like this mohawk strip of hair going down the back of my head and my shaving. Now I like make sure I use my hand to feel for it, but I don't know the back of my head. And just like that, God says, he's taken your sins and he's put them behind. It's imagery. I know God doesn't have a back nor eyes. I mean, that's all imagery for us. God is spirit, but he's taken your sins and put them behind his back. In other words, as far as the east is from the west, and forgotten. Beautiful. It is limitless. That is the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. October was a good month. Got here. DeVries family, $100 Jepsons. Good meat there. Got DeConings in this one here. October was a good month. I don't know what I did to deserve. Oh, it was my birthday. And this is just a really nice family. Thank you so much for the Bacher family for blessing me with that. And I got some gift certificates. But I tell you, sometimes when we think of redemption, I think, oh, I'm going to go and redeem this. And the mistake in thinking of redemption is trying to liken it to somehow a card. And we would tend to think of it this way. We would think, okay, we start out with a huge deficit, right? There's nothing on the card. Not only is there nothing on the card, there is like, it's stamped death on the card. We have racked up a debt of death. And the mistake is to think that somehow what God is doing through paying the ransom price is that he's just removing the death and bringing us back to zero. And how many of you would look at that and say, that's still pretty awesome, right? Death gone, back to zero, amen. How many of you wish that that would happen to a couple of your credit cards at the moment, right? You know, just bring me back to zero. Zero's good. Zero's a great place. But here's the amazing thing that God has done for you. He didn't just bring you back to zero. Yes, he erased the debt, death, debt. It is gone. But then he gave you his righteousness. He gave you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has given you the promises of Scripture. He has told you that he is with you always, even to the ends of the earth. He has told you that if you ask anything in his name, it will be granted to you. He has promised you that he would send his comforter, and now the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Not only did you have your debt erased, but he has loaded the card. He has given you everything that you need in order to live a life to his glory and for his honor. That is what your God has done for you.